We will turn again, please, to Ezekiel and the chapter 4 in verse 2. We have the repetition of the word against, lay siege against it, build a fort against it, cast a mount against it, set the camp also against it, set battering rams against it. And then in verse 5, I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity. Their iniquity. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come and meditate over his truth. Let us look to the Lord, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for help given in previous evenings as we have looked at this book of Ezekiel. We need thy help afresh this evening. O Lord, minister to our souls, we pray. O Lord, we pray that the word of truth will come with fresh authority to us. And may we lay thy word up in our hearts. Grant help then, we do pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. During 1914, the words on the mouths of many were, "It will all be over by Christmas." As families bid farewell to their young men, as those young men went off to war, and many had that optimism that those young men would be back by Christmas. But of course, it was far from the reality. Ezekiel was in Babylon with the second group of captives that had been taken from Jerusalem. Daniel was in that first small group of captives that was taken, then Ezekiel in the second group. But there were three groups of captives that were taken. And so back in Judah, the city of Jerusalem had not yet fallen. It's likely that some of Ezekiel's companions were hopeful that very soon they would return to Jerusalem. It's likely that some of these captives were hopeful that Jerusalem would soon be delivered. The reality was very different. There were to be 70 years in captivity. Many of these companions of Ezekiel would never see Jerusalem again. Many of them would die in Babylon. And so while Ezekiel is in Babylon, the Lord gives him a view of what is to take place back in Jerusalem, that the city of Jerusalem will fall. And so at the beginning of the chapter, we are told of how Ezekiel is told to portray the city of Jerusalem on a tile or a brick. And at first it might sound like what Ezekiel was doing was playing soldiers, setting up a mount and so on against the city. But this was certainly not child's play. For in verse 3, "Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan," or a griddle, some suggest it is, "and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it." And as Ezekiel set his face against the city, as he would have this pan, and as he was looking towards this model, what was it indicating? It was indicating that God was against the city. God was set against Jerusalem. The next section of the chapter then, Ezekiel is told that he is to lie on his side. On his left side for 390 days, on his right side for 40. And there's great discussion in the commentaries about this. There's a whole host of views describing what exactly is in view here as far as these time periods are concerned, as to how the days relate to years and so on. And so the question is being asked, when it speaks of the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, is it referring strictly to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, or are we to see Israel here as Judah and Israel? And then there are various views about the calculations. Some say that the 390 days or 300 years of sin from Jeroboam until the northern kingdom was taken away, and then the 40 years from the 30th year of Josiah, which was the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, until the end of Zedekiah's reign. But certainly, this line in the side does speak of judgment. And the last section then deals with how Ezekiel was to bake bread. But it was from a mixture of grain, some of them not very nutritious. And it was in very small quantities. That is, what he would be enabled to feed upon was in very small quantities, very small rations, a very small amount of water that he was allowed to consume each day. And then we have those horrific words of the baking of the bread over manure. An allowance was given that it would not be human manure, dried human manure, that would be used for the cooking, but the manure of an animal. The question has been asked, did Ezekiel literally do these things, or is this in a vision? And some writers do take the view that this was actually still in the visionary. And so Ezekiel did these things, but only in the visionary. And there are some good arguments for that. For example, in verse 8, it says, "Behold, I will lay bands upon thee." And it's difficult to understand how the Lord bound Ezekiel up with ropes as he would lie there on his side. And so that would be more easily explained, as it were, in the visionary argument. But then there are arguments in favor of saying that this is all to be understood as Ezekiel fulfilling these things literally, that he really did make this model, that he did really lie on his side for a portion of time each of these days, and that he really did bake this bread. In verse 12, it says, "Thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man in their sight." Well, if it's in their sight, how can it merely be in a vision between Ezekiel and the Lord? Back in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, it says, "This shall be a sign to the house of Israel." Well, if it was only a vision that Ezekiel was experiencing, how then was it a sign in that greater way? And so there are certainly arguments to support the idea that Ezekiel literally did perform these actions. But I want us to think about this detail in verse 2, where we have this repetition of against. Lay siege against, build a fort against. And this word against comes up through the chapter. And so does the word iniquity. Verse 4, "Lie thou also upon thy left side, lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it." At the end of that verse, "Thou shalt bear their iniquity. I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity." At the end of verse 5, "Thou shalt bear the iniquity." In the middle of verse 6, "Bear the iniquity." And at the very end of the chapter, the end of verse 17, "Consume away for their iniquity." And the repetition is clear then. God is against the workers of iniquity. God is against the workers of iniquity. And there were those in Jerusalem that had this assumption that no matter how they lived, no matter how they departed from the things of God, that there would always be favor upon them. But in their rebellion, God was against the workers of iniquity. And yes, all of this that's represented in the model in these opening verses is, of course, representing the Chaldeans, the Babylonians coming against Jerusalem. But behind that was a greater hand, the hand of Almighty God. God against the workers of iniquity. I want to say, first of all, with you that we see in this the gross effects of sin. The gross effects of sin. The word iniquity that we have in this chapter is used in two senses in Scripture. So in one sense, it's used to describe the sin itself. And this word iniquity, the Hebrew word that's translated iniquity, it comes from a Hebrew word having the idea of bending, twisting, distort. And so as you'll understand, there are a number of Hebrew words describing sin. And this particular word then is showing that sin is distorting God's law. Sin is twisting. So I twist God's law to excuse my sin. And so that's the first sense in which this word is used in Scripture, to describe the sin itself. But then it's also used to describe the punishment for that sin. And so this word iniquity not only speaks of the sin itself, but the punishment that is due for that sin. And so when it says here, lay the iniquity upon you, it has this idea. You will bear the punishment. This line on Ezekiel's side then signified the punishment for sin. Now, as I've said, there are three sections then in the chapter. This tile with the model siege, the line on the side, and then the famine, the scarcity of bread. And each of these three sections emphasize the enormity of sin and the awful consequences of sin. And so if you think first of all of this first model that Ezekiel was making of Jerusalem, we sang at the very beginning of the meeting that what is to surround Jerusalem is the presence of God. Psalm 125 verse 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. Now, of course, it's true. The Lord was round about Jerusalem here in Ezekiel 4. But in the sense of being against them, the sense of Psalm 125 is that the Lord is round about his people to protect them from their enemies. But what has sin done? Sin has caused the Lord to, instead of protecting from enemies, sin has caused God to bring these enemies against his people. You think of Jerusalem, the place of the altar, the temple. It was signifying how God was in union with his people. God was in communion with his people. Remember these opening chapters of Ezekiel. We have described in those creatures the cherubim and Jerusalem was the place where the ark was with the cherubim. It was to signify blessing. It was to signify God ministering to his people. But instead, we find here the repetition of this word against. This is what sin does. And surely it brings us right back then to the Garden of Eden. And we can see in Eden something of a temple, a place where God would meet man, a place of fellowship, a place of communion. But when sin came, Adam was put out. God was against them. You could turn with me to the Psalm 34. The Psalm 34. And there are words here that I think are treasured by many of God's people. Psalm 34 and the verse 15. Psalm 34 and the verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. What beautiful words. But then notice verse 16. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And remember, this is what the Lord is saying to Ezekiel. You're to have that pan and look against the city. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Jeremiah 44:11. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil. Set against you. I want us then to think about this line on the side. I mentioned the detail of the numbers of years, 390 and 40. Fairbairn, in his commentary in the book of Ezekiel, draws out something very interesting, where if you add the 390 and the 40 together, you get 430. That was the period of slavery in Egypt. And so Ezekiel then, lying on his side, there's not only a looking toward what is to take place at Jerusalem, but there's this looking back. What did sin do? Sin has awful consequences. The Lord had brought great deliverance for his people, but sin brings them back into bondage. It's interesting in Deuteronomy 28, where we have that chapter of curses and blessings. So where there's obedience, blessing. Where there's disobedience, cursing. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 68, the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships. Now, how are we to understand that? Well, if you could turn with me to the book of Hosea. Hosea describes for us how we are to understand that you will be brought back into Egypt. Hosea and the chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8 and the verse 13. Hosea 8 verse 13. Now this is dealing with the northern kingdom of Israel, whereas Ezekiel is focused on Judah. And yet, there's something here that I want to draw your attention to. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity. Notice that word again. He will remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. They shall return to Egypt. Chapter 9, Hosea 9, verse 13. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus. Chapter 9, verse 3. Chapter 9, verse 3. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt. Ephraim in this book being a title referring to the entire northern kingdom. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt. They shall eat unclean things in Assyria. And then Hosea 11, verse 5. Here we have the explanation. Hosea 11, verse 5. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. And remember, it was the Assyrians that came against the northern kingdom. What is this saying as you put all of those texts together? Going back to Egypt is not saying you will go back to that literal land called Egypt. But going back to Egypt is back to bondage. Back to bondage. This is what sin does. Sin brings back to bondage. Isn't that something Paul warned about as he was writing to the Galatian church? Ye did run well. What did hinder you? He's saying, you talked about grace, and yet you've gone back to this works religion. You're putting your confidence in the flesh. You're brought back into bondage. Sin brings into bondage. And then the final part of the chapter, Ezekiel 4, deals with famine. Remember, the promised land was the land flowing with milk and honey. It was the land of plenty. The Lord would feed his people with the finest of the wheat. What do we find in Ezekiel 4? Starvation. Eating bread cooked over manure. And I know it's hard for us to identify with the shekel's weight that's spoken of there in verse 10. But we're talking very small amounts of food. If Ezekiel did do this literally, the weight would have walked off him. But I want you to notice in Ezekiel 4 verse 16, it says, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem." I will break the staff of bread. A staff is something that you lean on. The Lord had blessed the people with plenty. But instead of leaning upon the Lord that had granted plenty, they leaned upon the plenty itself. They leaned on the wrong thing. God said, "I'll break your staff." And so what's pictured there at the end of Ezekiel 4 is not only the siege where there would be hunger, but then they would be carried off into exile. And there would be that third deportment. And so in verse 13, the Lord said, "Even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles." Sin brings bitter consequences. And for a people that ought to have been enjoying the near presence of God, the protecting presence of God. For a people that ought to have been enjoying liberty in the promised land that the Lord had given them. The Lord had delivered them from bondage. A people that should have been enjoying plenty. Instead, the Lord was against them. They were going back into exile, into bondage. Would experience deep famine. Sin has bitter consequences. Isn't that what the ungodly need to learn today? That they can have their full of sin, but it brings a bitter end. And so too for us as God's people. When the church is in sin, the Lord will work against it. When the individual believer is in sin, the Lord will work against them. And surely the takeaway from this chapter then must be that we must be broken and contrite afresh before a holy God. We must come and confess our iniquity, our twistedness. The Jacob in our nature, we must bring it afresh before the Lord in brokenness and penitence. The gross effects of sin. But I want to see finally the greatness of grace. The greatness of grace. For when we look at this, if we have an honest heart, we all have iniquity. And we deserve then the Lord to be set against us. And yet through this chapter there are little suggestions of hope. Ezekiel did lie on his side for these years, but it would come to an end. And we need to look beyond this chapter then to one that is greater than Ezekiel. And so we think of this detail of Ezekiel lying on his side and the Lord says, "I will lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon you. I will lay the iniquity of the house of Judah upon you. Sin was laid upon Ezekiel, but not in a substitutionary way. This sin being laid on Ezekiel did not bring atonement. How do we know? Because there was the siege and the deportment. The punishment that the Lord spoke of here, it did come to pass. And therefore, we have to look beyond Ezekiel to one that is greater. That there was one who did bear sin. And there was one in his bearing of sin bore it away. There was one in his bearing of sin that has provided a great atonement. That we the guilty, if we're found in him, we the guilty go free. And so if you could turn with me then, turn back to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52 and the verse 10. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And now you may have noticed as we read in Ezekiel 4, it speaks of the arm of Ezekiel being uncovered, the arm made bare. There it was on to judgment. But here in Isaiah 52 verse 10, the Lord has made bare his holy arm. And the making bare of the holy arm is not to destruction of the ungodly, but rather the making bare of his arm is providing the suffering servant, his dear son, that there might be this salvation of our God. This is all God-centered then. Isaiah 53 in the verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity. The iniquity of us all. The Lord hath made to meet upon him, it can be translated there. Our iniquity. And so our iniquity, our perversity, it was taken. Laid upon him. Verse 12 then. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare. He bare the sin of many. He bore our sin. Again, we think of that detail in Ezekiel 3 of Ezekiel being bound with the ropes. Doesn't it remind us of young Isaac being brought bound to the altar? And then the ram was offered up in his stead. Christ, as it were, was bound for us. He willingly was bound. Bearing our sin. And so going back to Ezekiel 4, and thinking about the greatness of grace, in Ezekiel 4 verse 6 it says, when thou hast accomplished them. Then at the end of verse 8, till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. It's this same Hebrew word, accomplished, finished. Now that word is used right back at the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 2 verse 1. The Lord rested on the seventh day because he had finished the work of creation. And so that first Sabbath rest had come in as a testimony of finished work. Remember then our Lord Jesus, he rose triumphant on the first day. The first day became the day of worship for the Lord's people because again, it points to the finished work. Isaiah would lie. He would finish the days, but in a greater way, as Christ went to the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." All that was demanded of him, all that was needed to open up the way for us to come on to a holy God, Christ performed it. He finished it. How great then is God's grace on account of iniquity? The sword would be against us. But the sword was taken. It pierced Christ in our place. We, the guilty, go free. And so then tonight, dear Christian, does this chapter not warm your heart? There's not a siege against you tonight, but the Lord is for you. The Lord is not saying to you tonight, lie on your side, bear the iniquity. But rather he says, Christ has taken the iniquity. I have imputed to you the righteousness of Christ. That's what we bear. The Lord does not say to us tonight, you're in famine. But rather, there's a mighty provision. He says, come and eat. Come and partake. How we rejoice then that there is a greater than Ezekiel. What a great work Ezekiel did. But praise God, there was one who has borne our iniquity. He has brought an end of sin. Praise God then, our sin has been dealt with. For any hearing this message still without the Lord, the sword is against you. You are in famine, in a worse state than those living in Jerusalem. You are eating that which is defiled. But there's mercy with the Lord. The Lord has been long patient. You think of Ezekiel lying on the side here for well over a year. The Lord has been patient with sinners for much longer than a year. Long suffering. May you come to Christ for mercy. May the Lord take his word this evening and write it upon all of our hearts. Amen.